Lord, we glorify you, praise you. Lord, thank you as we open up to John chapter 21 tonight. Lord, thank you for this chapter and thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you that you invite us, Lord, to come. And Lord, you don't cast off, but you invite. And the restoration, Lord, we thank you for that and give you all the glory. Lord, pray that you would pour out your gifts of teaching tonight. Desire to hear and learn and grow from you. Lord, that you would be glorified through our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, John chapter 21. It's always a fun chapter, I think, to read and to study and to take in. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. You always got to like the unnamed ones because we can throw ourselves in there. Whoever those two were, because it doesn't matter because we're all his. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So apparently they were fishing on the wrong side of the boat, right? Yes, got to get some good ones in there. No. So cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So as they come and they're fishing, and a big catch as they listen to Jesus. Do you remember the last big catch that Peter had?
Animals in the blanket?
No, that comes later. He didn't really catch that. He was presented that. So the last big catch that Peter had back in Luke chapter 5. So it was, starting at verse 1, chapter 5. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they had forsook all and followed him. So a little reminiscent of what had happened before. They were out toiling all night, caught nothing. And wise words, even though Simon had an excuse in his heart and mind about the whole affair, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And then the big catch. And just think of the temptation of striking it rich. And the craft that you have done, and probably no one has ever seen such a catch as such, where you fill two boats and they're almost both sinking of such a catch. And the temptation of money, like, well, I could still follow Jesus, but make all this money and be able to do this and that. And what was Simon's, Peter's response? First, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. But then when they come back, forsook all and followed him. And then that started the 3 years of all that ministry. And here they are at the end. Jesus has risen. Whether or not they were supposed to be in Galilee, you could debate that. End of Matthew, not the very end of Matthew 28, but Jesus did say that he was going to go meet his disciples in Galilee to go ahead. So they were supposed to be there, maybe not fishing, maybe not going back to the old ways of things and not knowing what to do, just waiting. Sometimes the waiting part's hard to do, of just waiting for what the Lord has. And again, how tempting it would be to go back to old things, old ways of what you know. And again, the big catch that happened again. Maybe I am supposed to be fishing. Look how successful I am at this. And maybe that's what the Lord wants. And all these things. But verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. And so I would say, much like last time, it's the Lord. When he recognized it was the Lord the first time, and he's like, "Nope, done with fishing, and I'm out of here. I am running to my Lord." And just a quick thing on how John likes to identify himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And I think it's great, because how easy is it for us to forget that Jesus loves me, or Jesus loves you? And why could we not use the same phrase? I'm the one who Jesus loves. Wherever you go, I'm the one who Jesus loves. When you fall into sin and confess and come back, I'm the one who Jesus loves. When you find yourself maybe in a hard spot, I'm the one who Jesus loves. When you find yourself in a good spot, hey, I'm the one who Jesus loves. And just really to take that to heart. And it's said of John that towards the end of his life, he go to speak, teach at places, and basically just say, "My little children, love." And that would be his message. And so the disciple whom Jesus loved, read the first letter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, love, all packed in there as well. And just, I think, a wonderful reminder that we are those whom Jesus loved and still loves, because it's present tense ongoing. So Peter runs in, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And so as Peter's remembering maybe back to the first time he has a big catch with Jesus, now maybe he's being reminded of the last time he was by a fire. At least the last time that we for sure know of. But turning over to Luke 22. The last fireside of Peter. Pick it up in verse 54. Luke 22, starting at verse 54. It says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So the last fireside, and Jesus invites them to his fire, his fireside, if you will. And just remembering what Satan's request was of Peter. He wanted to sift him as wheat. That's really to the idea of wanting to crush, to grind him to powder. And the accusation is that Peter is nothing but chaff. But Jesus also reminded him that he was praying for him. So Proverbs 24:10 tells us, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So when Peter boldly declared he would never to leave him, he would never forsake him, all that, what did Peter find out that night? His strength was small. But yet, as we're reminded from Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So even if you faint in the day of adversity, just fall back, wait upon the Lord, knowing that it's him that gives you strength. Psalm 31:24 says, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And as Peter's hope was restored, as he waits upon the Lord and strengthened in that, then hopefully all of us get to that point that we know that our strength is small, and it's only by his grace, his strength, that we get to do anything. As Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. But through Jesus, we can do all things. How important is that? And again, just how important it is to know that the way is open to Jesus, to go to him, to wait. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. So Peter, who was tempted, maybe even a slight temptation with the big catch here today, that the temptation to go back to the old ways, all brought back to Jesus. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And just how important to be reminded of that. Jesus, who was tempted in all points as we are. So we don't have a lofty high priest who knows nothing about what we experience, what we go through, but has gone through that yet without sin, so he can help us. That's why verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to that throne of grace, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We get to go to the one who knows. We get to go to the one who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who knows our weaknesses through and through, who is there to pour out grace into our lives. So back to John 21, verse 11. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. So do you know the significance of 153 big fish? Yeah, I don't know if there is one. People come up with all sorts of ideas about that, but to them, they knew that was a big deal. 153 fish, these nets, wow. And the nets weren't broken. Forget what I, something about how there were 10 commandments and then 7, I forget what that it was. And then how 1, 5, 3, something like, just bizarre. All we know, 150 big fish that should have broke those nets, but they didn't. And that was pretty significant. But anyways, verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. And just how wonderful our Savior is. All the different times he invites people to come. Come and see. Right at the beginning of John, in John 20, John 1. When the two disciples came and were following Jesus, what did he invite them to do? Come and see. In Matthew 11, he invites us to come and rest. Here he's inviting the disciples, come and eat. And in that culture, if you're inviting someone to come and share a meal with you, that is a sign of intimate fellowship. You know, they had the thought and the idea that if you're sharing the same food, it's like you're sharing with one another, and it's a very intimate time and just the fellowship. And the real invite, just come to him. As Peter's being restored in this chapter, we can take heart if we've ever found ourselves in sin. We read the account in Luke. Could you imagine saying you're not going to do what Jesus says you're going to do, and you're going to, you know, show him how right you are, and then you fail, and on that last blurt out that he was doing, Jesus looks right at him. I don't know how you would feel locking eyes with Jesus, denying him in such a vehement way, and then hearing the rooster crow and just knowing that the utter failure, the horrid sin that you just committed. And he went out and wept bitterly. But yet we can see this just wonderful restoration here. The big catch, the fireside, the invitation to come. Jesus doesn't say, hey, everyone but you, Peter. Remember that time you were denying me? Well, I guess you get to sit outside the camp now. Nope. That's not what the case was, but it was come and eat, come and share fellowship, come warm yourself, come by me. And it's really that invitation to love. As Jesus says, come and see, come and rest, come and eat, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. The call when we find ourselves in sin, his call is, come to me. When we find ourselves in high spirits, come to me. Find yourself afraid or worried, what does Jesus say? Come to me. The invite is always there. The invite is always open to come to him. And how much and how greater it is when we do come to him. We can look back and go, man, why did it take me so long to just simply go to him? Why was I trying to do this on my own? Why was I trying to fight on my own? Why was I trying to reason on my, whatever it happens to be, but just to simply come to him and hand him your heart. Verse 13, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Maybe remembering that time when he broke the bread and handed out the fish to their hands to hand out, and just the, I can imagine just all these wonderful memories coming back to mind. And this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, so he's going to ask him three questions. So when was the last time Peter was asked three questions about his relationship with Jesus? Well, that time by the fireside. And so we can see again the complete restoration of Peter. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And no doubt there's a big debate about what these are. Is it the other disciples? Is it the fish? In the end, probably doesn't really matter so much, because Jesus should be number one on our list of one. Therefore, there's no competition. So Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, if you remember, the Greek language has four different words signifying love, and the meanings of that. We have just one. Having four probably would help us, right? Because when I say I love pizza, that doesn't hold the same weight as loving Jesus. Or it shouldn't, right? So when Jesus asked, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And so the agape is that, I call it like the God-level love, that 1 Corinthians 13 style love. Phileo is the friendship, intimate love. Not a weak word, still a strong word. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him the second time. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. And here we have the restoration back, the three times the denial, the three times the response. And how important to answer, Jesus, you know all things. Lord, you know my heart. I don't know my heart that well, but you know my heart, Lord. You know that I love you. And that there'd be no doubt. And as Peter goes forth from here, he doesn't have that issue ever again. What it is to love and to follow his Lord. Now, is he perfect the rest of his life? No. We know different instances, especially with the vision of all the animals and no, Lord. Yeah, that's not how you answer your Lord. If he's your Lord, you say, yes, Lord. No is not an option, but we know that he had a slip up with the Gentiles, and as Paul writes, that he had to confront Peter that he was being a hypocrite, basically, with not eating with the Gentiles. But overall, we know that from all this point, and then especially when they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, just going forth in God's love and power, and Peter no longer relying upon himself, but replying upon the Lord. So previously, when Jesus would tell him things and he responded incorrectly, like when Jesus said he was going to the cross and Peter's response, far be it from you. He was in essence saying, Lord, you don't know all things. Or when Jesus told him he was going to deny him. No, Lord, that's not going to happen. You don't know all things. When he was on the Mount Hermon, probably, but we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. But when he was there, Lord, it's great that we're here. I should build three tabernacles. You don't know all things, Lord. No. But here he's come to that spot. Lord, you know all things. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to follow you. No more going back fishing. No more doing those other things, but with you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And so we have, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. And what's the key word there? Jesus says, my, his. Whose lambs? Whose sheep? His lambs. His sheep. So it's good for us to take to heart, really, how do we look at one another? Do we look at one another as his lamb, his sheep? Or do we get it in our mind about they did this or they're bad at it, just forgetting that Jesus said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. How do we treat others? How do we look at them? How do we treat them? If we're loving Jesus and following what he has to say, it's going to be hard to beat the sheep, right? So as the warnings come about the false teachers, they're like ravenous wolves. Only out for what they want. So as an under-shepherd, just how important it is to always be reminded, his lambs, his sheep. Because if I am reminded of that, how should I be treating treating others? With the utmost care, love, because these are Jesus's. Verse 18, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were a stranger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And that's what Peter did. And so, again, Jesus reminds, this is how you were. This is how you will be. And going his own way, and I think we can all think back when we lived the same way, going my own way, thinking my own things, and now not being concerned about what we think others do to us or manipulate us or take advantage of us. And that's a great battle I think everyone fights. You can't do that to me. But if you freely give love to someone else, let's say in the world's eyes, they take advantage of that. Have you truly lost anything? You have not. You have freely given the love. How can they take advantage of that? But when our pride rears up, that's the last time I do that for you or give that to you, or if you're not going to do it the way I want you to do it. But no one can take advantage of your love. Can anyone truly take advantage of God's love, of God's mercy, of God's grace? In the end, no. Can you take advantage of God's grace and do whatever you want and just reject him and you get away with it? No. So as we follow Jesus and put all our trust in him, it's no longer in what others do to us, but our trust is just simply in him. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Peter didn't recognize him as the one who Jesus loved, just this man. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You, follow me. What's been our encouragement for the last few months? Look up. Look up. Follow Jesus. If he calls someone to do this, calls someone to do that, calls you to do whatever it happens to be, where should our eyes be? Upon him. And follow him and be with him. I'm talking with one of the guys the other day about work and the idea of some others at the work spot were either getting paid more or seemed like they're getting away with not doing as much work and how it's not fair. My simple response was, if you do your work as unto the Lord, then what does it matter what any other person does or doesn't do? How does that affect the work that you're doing? It shouldn't have any effect, but again, just how our selfishness can easily get in the way. What is it to you that that happens to them? Follow Jesus. You know, and I even had that thought as I was having a meeting with my supervisor, a monthly meeting to kind of go over how things are going. And he had mentioned that someone else on the team had brought a complaint that someone, you know, he's not naming names, but someone they thought wasn't pulling their weight. And I was disappointed to hear that. It's like, that's a bummer that someone would be taking extra time to look at what someone else was or wasn't doing and caring about it. And just the thought to me is like, if no one else on my team did any of the work and it seemed like I was doing all of it, which is never really true, but even if that were truly the case, what would it matter? I'm still going to do my work. Does it mean I'm going to not do my work because no one else is doing their work? And that's worldly wisdom. And just, I'm going to do my work because it's right and it's unto the Lord and it's for His glory. It has nothing to do with me in the end other than the desire for Him to be glorified. And so, if I will that that happens, what's that to me? Follow Jesus. Just follow Him, and what a great lesson to be learned. Verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come. What is that to you? Listen to the whole sentence. Now, it is said that John was the last one to die. And if those had, and if this was one of the last things that he wrote, then probably quite important for those at the time to be reminded of these things as he writes, that no one was thinking that they knew the day or hour Jesus was coming back because of that. But verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Just think of all the good things that Jesus did in just 3 years. We only get a snippet of these things. Now, John identifies these specific things so that people would read and that they would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, they would have everlasting life in Him. These specific things. We get the specific things from what Luke records. He went and investigated these things and did interviews and had all this written down. The specific things that Mark wrote down. The specific things that Matthew wrote down. And they don't even come close to all the things that Jesus did. Just imagine every good thing, all the things that we wouldn't even think of. The most minutest of things. Even just holding all things together. Then you consider, even from Exodus 33, what did God say? All my goodness shall pass before you. All the goodness that Jesus did, everything that was poured out into these things, that we couldn't even write them all down in a book. Just how great and just how awesome and just how amazing our Lord is. And so as we follow Jesus, as we look up to our Savior and follow what He has for us, I think it's a great segue as we get into the book of Hebrews next, of just, again, who Jesus is. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, Hebrews is a great book to get you interested in going back and checking those things out as well. As you read ahead, pray ahead for those studies. But as we end tonight, that reminder of just how good Jesus is, how good our Lord is, and what He has for each and every one of us, and the simple call. Come to Him and follow Him. No better way to go. So, Lord Jesus, we thank You for tonight and Your word. And Lord, thank You for Your love and Your grace. Just how truly good You are and how good You have been to us. Lord, how good You continue to be to us. And Lord, all that goodness before us. Just love You and praise You, Lord. Lord, as we come to this time in prayer, Lord, as we gather together to pray, Lord, that as we commit this work of prayer unto you, Lord, you would establish each and every one of our thoughts. Lord, directing those things that we should be bringing to your throne of grace, Lord. Thank you that we get to find help. Lord, thank you that we get your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we desire you, Lord, more and more what it is to follow you and you alone. And so love you, praise you, glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.